like it when the guy sitting next to me says, "You're up." So I'm up. Good morning. It is a very, very special delight for Diana and I to be here today and to be able to share this time together in the things of the Lord. As I thought about this day in preparation for our return, and it is a return, and we'll tell you more about that in a moment, I cannot help but remember that the Apostle Paul, after he had finished his missionary journeys, went back to his sending church. And that was the First Baptist Church in Antioch. Well, I don't know if it's a Baptist church, but it was in Antioch anyhow. And he gave a report, a global report, about where he'd been all over the known world, traveling, walking, traveling on horse, traveling on boats, traveling all over the known world. And he came back to Antioch and he gave the report. After 50 years, good night, that even sounds old to me. After 50 years, today, and I'm no Apostle Paul, believe me, but I am happy to return to First Baptist Church and give a global report. A global report that emphasizes the goodness and the greatness of God. That God does all things well, and that God has promised to give to us the desires of our heart. I was born and raised in Smyrna, New York, West Smyrna Baptist Church. It's one of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, by the way. That's where I was born and raised, and in my young life as a young boy, after I got saved, there was only two things in life that I really wanted to do. Number one, I wanted to preach. Because as a little boy, it looked like it'd be more fun standing up hollering at people than it would be to sit in the pew listening for the rest of my life. That was my spiritual reason for wanting to become a pastor. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to preach. In fact, I wanted to preach so bad that as a little boy, I'd go down to the barn. We lived on a farm, and we had 32 cows. I took attendance every time I was there. We had 32 cows, and I would preach to the cows. Fortunately, no human beings were there, just me and the cows. They'd play their horns. And we would have just a wonderful service, and I would do the preaching. Nobody ever left. Nobody ever got saved, but nobody ever left. And we were the only farm in that whole area that had pasteurized milk. That's sad, isn't it? That is really sad. Then I'd go to our little country church, and in those days, we didn't lock the doors. And so I'd go in, take the offering, and then I'd be up front and do the preaching. Again, nobody was there, but I enjoyed doing that. The second thing that I always wanted to do was to travel. Now, we're born and raised on a farm, and those of you that are on a dairy farm know very well that you don't go places. Because at 6 o'clock in the morning and at 5 o'clock at night, you got to milk the cows. So our traveling was traveling all the way to Norwich, New York, 16 miles and back. That was all the traveling that we did. We never could go on a vacation, never could leave, and my dad was very happy with that. He was not a traveling man at all. But for some reason, born into that family, God gave me the desire to travel. So I used to go get in the car, and I'd pretend like I was driving around the world. One day I'd drive through India. Another day I'd drive through Russia. And I would pretend that I was traveling and meeting all these different people. Because I was always struck with an interest with cultural differences between our country and other countries. And I just wanted to know more about the world in which we live. Now I'm looking back. bunch of young people that are sitting here. And as one that stands here and looks back, I can say to the young people, God will give you the desires of your heart if you follow Him. Because it has been a special delight for Diana and I to minister around the world. We've been in 98 different countries of the world, preaching and hollering the good things of God around the world. Young people, God will give you the desires of your heart, but you have to be willing to follow Him. Then I became a teenager, and all those special hormones began to flow through my body, and all of a sudden those ugly girls that I used to see became pretty good looking girls. And I went to camp, and there was a lifeguard from Horseheads, New York. Thought, that's a funny place to be from. Horseheads, New York. She was actually the lifeguard at camp. Boy, she had great legs. And I didn't just say that, did I? And through the years, Diana and I fell in love. And August the 28th of this year, we will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. And we were married right here. Not this building, but this ground. So to us, this ground is sacred. Because this is the place that it all began for us. This is the place where our lives together was launched. This is the place where we ended up with 4 children and 10 grandchildren, and we have pictures. Then this church did something for me that I will always be thankful for. This church called me to be the youth pastor at the church. And we began our ministry right here in this place. I was the associate pastor with Pastor Dan Gillette. And I was one of the few associates that never left, in a sense, because the pastor left me. And I became the interim pastor of the church, this church, some 48 years ago or whatever. Whatever it was, is a long time ago. And we began our ministry right here in this place. Then this church very graciously ordained me to the gospel ministry. I told the Sunday school class today, this is the only church in the world that could defrock me from ministry. You could remove my ordination papers because this church was the ordaining church. So in reality, we were launched from here into ministry. Became the interim pastor, and during those several months while preaching here, I had 2 suicides, 1 murder, 2 weddings, and 7 funerals, all within less than a year's time, 7 or 8 months. You talk about a young man getting baptized into the ministry. I was baptized into the ministry. Pastor Gillette said, I had been here for years, never had that happen, never had those difficulties. I'm not sure what you're doing there, but it can't be good. Then the Lord called us to move from here after our marriage and our first daughter was born here. When people ask Arlisa, where were you born? She proudly says, Horseheads, New York. Now, we travel all around the world, and when I travel, people want to know what I've done and where I started the ministry. And I always say to them, I began my ministry in Horseheads, New York. And immediately the audience, the international audience, begins to laugh because they think that's a funny name, Horseheads, New York. And then I explain to them, well, at least it's the better end of the horse. Then I talk about my second ministry, and I say, then I pastored in Penyan, New York. And they all thought, oh, did you go to China? because Penyan is not exactly a common name either. Then from Penyan, we went to University Heights Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and were there for 16 years, and then Gospel Literature Services, and then recently Answers in Genesis. Been our joy to start their international ministry there and to work with them. But as Diana and I have raised our children, we've seen them follow after the Lord. Our son is a pastor out in Indianapolis, Indiana. Two of our girls are teachers, and one is an Awana director in a church, and we're so pleased that they've gone on to follow after the things of God. But it all started right here, and we're so very, very thankful for that start that you gave us, believing in a young man that was willing to be following after the Lord, and you picked me up, picked us up, and sent us out into ministry, and 50 years later, I came back to say thanks. You church has a great heritage of some great pastors that have been here through the years, and great days lie ahead, because great is our God, and greatly to be served, and as we honor Him, He's promised always to honor us. And so, we've come this morning so very, very thankful, God's blessing in our lives, and the joy that He has given us in being able to reflect upon this ministry and what you have done in the past and the great legacy that you have given to us. And we're very, very thankful. We still work with Answers in Genesis some. So in the back, we do have some books and tapes from Answers in Genesis. If you don't have the Answers book in your home, that's one book that I recommend to everybody that you get. And also, you happen to know a guy by the name of Chris Brown? Well, Chris Brown, I hired him away from here. And sorry about that, but Chris Brown went with Gospel Literature Services. And I met with Chris several years ago in the Ramada Inn in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. And there I challenged Chris to leave, and to begin his computer ministry around the world. And now we see what he's been able to accomplish, and you've launched that young man forth. And now he and I are going together to the Olympics in Rio de Janeiro. We already have, I think, four from here that are going. We'd like to have you as a church family think about this, pray about that, and perhaps some of you join us. Have to be 16 years of age and older, and we're just going to have a great time seeing what God is doing. So God's been good to us through the years, and we're very, very thankful for our home here. We're thankful for Diana's mom and dad, who are members of this church. Her mom is with the Lord now, and her dad, Harry Miller, is still alive. He's 96 years of age and lives over here, not far from the church, and we're thankful for their lives and for their testimony, to be sure. We're heading out to Answers in Genesis. I'll be speaking there in a couple of weeks, and looking forward to travel with Ken Ham down to the Ark. And, oh my goodness, is that ever exciting to see what God's doing? The wood has arrived for the Ark, and we've been on site one time, and now we're going to go back and see all the things that have been happening. We can praise God that we're going to have a witnessing tool that is this grand. We're planning, right now they're telling us that we will average 3.4 million people a year. Can you imagine witnessing to and talking to people about the Lord? I told Ken that the older I get, the more I think I look like Noah. I'd like a job. You know, I could limp around like Noah did, because he was a pretty old guy. He'd been building for 120 years. Had to hurt his back at least once, so I could do that. So we're excited about that and what God is going to be doing in the future. But praise God for First Baptist Church and all the things that First Baptist Church means to us in our ministry. And thank you again for what you've done. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is a passage that you're very, very familiar with. You've heard hundreds of missionaries, I'm sure, speak on this subject. And you've heard lots of people give challenges concerning this subject. But it is important for us from time to time to stop and reread that which is familiar. Because if it becomes too familiar to us, then the impact is lost. So as we're going to talk about the global report, what God is doing around the world, as we share that with you, I want you to walk down this aisle at the end of the service, going out, saying in your mind, wow, don't we have a wonderful God? Because today I want to share with you what God's doing. And it's not small. Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted him. Now imagine this confrontation. They're in Caesarea Philippi, and here Jesus is speaking. Then Jesus came to them and said, can you imagine being in that service? 12 disciples all gathered around, listening to what Jesus is saying. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, this is your assignment. Go and make disciples of all nations. That include Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them in all these countries to obey in everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the very end of the age. Ladies and gentlemen, the global report. We are people under assignment. We have been told that we're to take the gospel with a four-point strategy. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. There are four separate assignments, but you can't separate the four. They always go together. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Today, I'm going to talk about the uttermost part of the world. But that impacts First Baptist Church because you're part of God's global program. You're not just sitting out here on your own. This is a satellite for God. This is a place where God is. This is a place where God wants to bless and God wants to use in the continual outreach and the fulfillment of this great commission to go into all the world. Now, since we are people on a global mission, we have to think globally. And we have to be willing to go some places that are not the most safe places in the world. I've had the opportunity of being in Cuba 3 times. Had the opportunity 1.5 years ago to be in Saudi Arabia, in Syria, in China for 3 weeks, in Russia, and in many other places in the world. I've had the opportunity to preach to 17 people in a congregation, as well as congregations of 27,000 people in Seoul, Korea. God has a plan, and he's working that plan. As we drop here into Caesarea Philippi, Jesus is giving his disciples a command. He is declaring that we are to go into the uttermost parts of the world. And then he says, I will build my church. This church, those churches. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Did he say that? Do you believe that? Then, if he said that, and we believe that, and we know it's true, then there has to be evidence. There has to be evidence all over the world that God is keeping his promise to build his church. And today we want to give some of that evidence, and in doing so, to bring praise to the Lord, because Jesus is a truth teller. He told his disciples, I will build my church. And we want to see today that he is still in the process of doing that all over the world. And the evidence of God building his church is absolutely global. And it encourages and motivates us and leaves us as believers absolutely spellbound in the presence of the Lord who keeps his promise. And your church is just part of this gigantic global outreach. So we're going to go global. So hang on to your chair for a few moments today as I share with you some of the evidence of what God is doing in the world. We got on a plane in Saipan. And from Saipan, we flew into China. I arrived at midnight, and that was the plan. Very few people were at the airport. I had a man that I'd never seen before meet me. He stood away from me for a long time watching me. Come to find out, he was seeing if anybody else was coming up to me. Since nobody did, he came over, identified himself, and said, "Come with me." I'd never seen this guy before in my entire life. I'm in the middle of China. You just don't walk off with somebody. But I did. I walked off with him and just trusted the Lord. And we got into a car. And there was a driver. And we began to drive. And I noticed that I began to see things again. And I realized that we were driving in circles. And I noticed that the driver was watching his mirror. I knew I was coming in kind of undercover, but I had no idea it was going to be like Maddox or some of those other TV programs, I Spy and what have you. I had no idea it was going to be like that. Then we crossed this huge bridge. And in the middle of the bridge, the driver stops. And I thought, oh, these are not the guys I'm supposed to be with. They're going to throw me over a bridge. And they said, "Would you please get out here?" And I said, "In the middle of the bridge?" They said, "Yes." So I got out in the middle of the bridge, and my friend that met me at the airport got out with me. So here we are, about 1:30 in the morning, standing in the middle of a bridge in China. Pretty soon, a car comes by, slows down, keeps on going, comes back the other way, slows down, and then he comes back again the third time, and they stop and pick me up, along with this other man. Then they drop me two blocks away from where I'm going to be staying, and they said, "We need to walk the rest of the way." And they took me to one of the seediest hotels I have ever been in my entire life. I can't even define how bad it was. And I said, "Why am I staying here?" They said, "They will never look for Americans here." And they were right. I don't know many Americans that would stay in that hotel. It was really bad. It was really, really bad. And so for the next 2 days, I laid low, and they picked me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, a couple of days later, after they were assured that I was in the country and safe and didn't look like anybody was following me. Then they took me out to a conference. 250 people had come from all over China in this factory. It was just a factory, but the factory was closed. We were up on the third floor, and I walked into the factory, and here's this great big sign up front, all in Chinese, except at the bottom, I saw my name. And I said, "What is this?" And they said, "It's a Bible conference." And I said, "But what's my name doing up there?" They say, "You're preaching it." See, they couldn't tell me any of this ahead of time. They told me to be prepared. I preached 9 times. And what a wonderful time we had. And then I began to realize what God is doing in China. When Mao took over China back in 1949, when the communists came in, there were 4 million Christians in China. 4. And Mao made a speech, and in that speech, Mao said, "There are 4 million Christians in China, but in 10 years we will wipe them all out, and there will be no Christians in our country at all." Thus began the terrible persecution. Some of our missionaries were arrested there. Some of them died there. And we had several whose heads were cut off. There's nothing new in the world, by the way. And it was a terrible persecution of the 4 million believers. But God, today, in China, there are 135 million born-again Christians. 135 million Christians and growing. Some are saying now 150 million. Now, let me put that in context. You been to New York City lately? 8 million people live in New York City. I'm talking about 135 million Chinese that are Christians. All over that massive, massive country. God is at work in an unusual way in one of the biggest and largest evangelistic endeavors ever in all of history. Is there evidence that Jesus is building his church? We need to only go to one country. We'll go to others, but we only need to go there. In the 3 weeks I was there, I discovered that in China, right today, this very moment, 1,200 people are getting saved every hour. That means the hour that we're together, and if we go over, it'll be a few more saved, so don't complain. But every hour, 1,200 people are coming to Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ in China is alive and well and growing dramatically, for which we praise the Lord. They even have a plan. It's called the Back to Jerusalem Plan. I don't mean any disrespect, but you know, God's pretty smart. Chinese people are a non-threat to Muslims. So guess who God has burdened for the Muslim world? The Chinese. When they get saved, first thing they're to do is to share their faith with someone else. Second thing they're to do is to be faithful in witnessing, passing out gospel literature, and leading people to Christ. Third thing they're to do is to pray for the Back to Jerusalem Project. Back to Jerusalem Project is when the Chinese leave their country and they go into a Muslim-speaking country, whether it be Saudi Arabia, Syria, whatever. They do service work. But they're going in as missionaries. When they go in, they're praying that they will be able to reach Muslims for Christ, the people that they work for. And you wouldn't believe the reports that are coming in of these Chinese Christians that are leading just thousands to Christ in that part of the world. So much so that in the last 15 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the previous 200 years. And much of it is because of the Chinese people with a burden to reach Muslims for Christ. And they call it Back to Jerusalem. Get on your website. Search that up. Back to Jerusalem. It is amazing what God is doing. And they're so innovative. They picked me up one night to preach at this small baby church. We had three saved that night, which was very exciting. But they said, now, when we get there, if you have a flashlight or anything, make sure it's not on. And they said, now, we need to be forthright with you. This is the biggest, this was in Beijing, this is the biggest crime area and gang area in all of China. All of China. There's more arrests, there's more gangs in this area than any other place in the world. But the Christians also fear the police. The gangs fear the police, and the Christians fear the police. But the police are so afraid, they won't come into this area at all. So that's where they're planting their churches. And the criminals and the gangs are honoring them because they don't like the police either. So we walked on the back streets of this village, just filled with gangs, all sorts of Chinese gangs, just filled with all sorts of crime. But they didn't have to worry about the police. And we got to the service, and they were teaching the people to sing. I mean, they're so new as Christians, they didn't know how to sing. It was like being in the first century church. And what a joy it was to be there and to see these people. And the risk is no longer there because the police don't come into this area. And they're building that church for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, God is alive. Fudan University in China has 40,000 students. And I was called upon to meet the professor of Bible. But it's Bible history. It's not Christianity. It's Bible history. And I was to meet with him on the 27th floor at 10:35 at night. And so one of the Chinese pastors took me, and we went to Fudan University. Nobody was there. Went up to the 27th floor and found out this was the leader of the church movement there in China. Theologian. But the Chinese government doesn't even know he's a Christian. Has to be that way. And he began to share with me how they can put books in the library for research, even though they're Christian books. And I'm happy to tell you that in Fudan University right now, they have a complete section of books called Answers in Genesis. We were able to send everything that we had available in English and in Chinese to Fudan University, and there the students come. Anybody can take out the books, and there they can read. God is at work in doing unusual things around the world, to be sure. Now let's move to another Asian country, the country of Korea, South Korea. I've been in South Korea and with their creation ministry, which numbers over 500 PhD scientists. Did you hear that? A creation ministry in Korea, they have over 500 PhD scientists that are teaching at the universities all over Korea. And these people are doing a job for God in Korea. In fact, there's no other country in the world per capita that sends out more people to the world other than the United States than Korea. Every place Diane and I go, we're meeting these Korean missionaries. You want to know why? Because 30% of the Korean population are born-again Christians. Now, they may be Presbyterian, but they're Bible-believing Presbyterians. And the church there is growing dramatically. In fact, the largest churches in the world are now in Korea. There's a Baptist church there, just a small one, has 60,000 church members. There's another church, an independent church, that numbers over 100,000. So when I got invited to speak at the one that had 27,000, they said I was speaking at one of the smaller churches. I thought, well, if this is one of the smaller churches, I like the smaller churches. And God is at work in that country in a most unusual way as they reach out to the world. You all know about North Korea. You all know about that crazy-looking leader they have over there. Korean people will gather at the border by the thousands. And they have these balloons. I forget what they're called. And they have a little fire down here. And then it heats it and the balloon goes up into the air. They will bring thousands of those. All multicolored. And they'll put gospel literature into these things. And then they'll light them and then they'll pray. And then they wait for the wind to change. And when the wind changes, they make the announcement, go, go! And people say, take the message into North Korea. And thousands of these balloons cross over the border into North Korea. And there, hundreds of people are coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And then, which is not known to much of the world today, hundreds, I'm saying hundreds, of South Koreans are sneaking behind the border lines, going into North Korea, preaching and teaching the Word of God at the very risk of their lives. But my, what a job they're doing for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Jesus said, I will build my church. You say, how does something like this get underway? How does something like this happen? Because of a woman in England who prayed. A woman in England who prayed. Who really believed that God could bring revival to her country. She lived in the Wales. And she began to pray for a revival to hit Wales. Well, the Welsh revival hit in 1911. And in 1911, two young men didn't even know each other, got gloriously saved as a result of the Welsh revival, as a result of this one woman praying for revival. These two young men happened to come to the same seminary, training to be missionaries. They joined together in a special prayer band for some country of the world. They began to study some of the countries in Asia. And they picked out this country with a funny name called Korea. The gospel had never gone to Korea. So these two guys determined they're going to be missionaries to Korea. And so they set out on a boat and they went to Korea. And there in Korea, they began to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faithfulness over their years of ministry led to hundreds coming to know Christ, thousands coming to know Christ, until today, 30% of the entire country are born again Christians. All because, ultimately, one woman in England knew how to pray and believed that when Jesus said, I will build my church, he would do it, even though she'd never heard of Korea. And yet God used her prayer, these two young men, to go to that country and reach them. Now, we're told in the pages of the Word of God that we are to lift up our eyes and look out on the fields, for they are alive on the harvest and ready for harvest. That's what we're trying to do today, to look up and see what God is doing. God is still alive. God is still keeping his promise to build his church, and the evidence is abundant as we lift up our eyes and see the world in which we live. Now, we got a big job to do. When Christopher Columbus sailed to America, two people in the world were born every day, or every minute. Two people were born every minute. Today, 158 people are born every minute. So every minute that passes, 158 more people come to this planet. Ladies and gentlemen, we live with a population approaching 8 billion people. It's now 7.6 billion people in the world. How many of you were alive in 1970? Just raise your hand if you were alive in 1970. All right. In 1970, the population was exactly half of what it is today. Now, you talk about population growth. This is population growth. The population of the world has doubled since 1970. Now, we say 7 billion. How much? I mean, this is what Democrats talk about, isn't it? Republicans. National debt. These kind of numbers. But for me, I have to put some solid meat around them to understand what they're talking about. Seven billion miles. We're going to fly in an airplane. 7 billion miles. You'd fly around the world 106 times. Now, here's something that's really simple. This is my style of understanding numbers. If you collected 7 billion ants, see, I told you it was my style. If you collected 7 billion ants, it would weigh 23 tons. That's how big 7 billion is. That's 7 with 9 zeros. If you were to go back in history, 7 billion seconds, you would arrive at 1789 when George Washington was president of the United States. That's 7 billion seconds ago. So this number is absolutely gigantic, but there is something to rejoice about. There is something to be excited about, church. Here it is. For the first time in all of recorded history, more people were saved than died last year. 85,000 people died last year. 100,000 came to know Christ Jesus as Savior last year. That's the first time in history that has ever happened. Don't you try to tell me that God is not alive and well, and that God is building his church. The evidence continues to compound and compound as you go to various countries of the world. You've all heard about Cuba. Our president's playing a foolish game with them, but I won't get into that. But Cuba was closed up by the Castros. And we've been there on three or four different occasions. They can't do missions because they can't leave the country. So they focused upon themselves because that's what they have to do in their own country. When Castro took over in 1959, there were 200, and I'm saying Baptist churches, 200 Baptist, other churches as well, but there were 200 Baptist churches. Today, in Cuba, at this very moment, there are over 600 Baptist churches in Cuba, that little island of 10 million people. God is doing an amazing work just 70 or 90 miles off the coast of the United States of America. Pastor Hernandez pastors a Baptist church in downtown Havana. When Castro took over, they didn't close the churches. They just said the churches couldn't grow and they couldn't reach other people and they couldn't go out and witness. But it said nothing about opening the windows and letting people hear. So we get to the church on Sunday. I was not permitted to preach. Americans cannot preach in Cuba. But I gave my testimony. They opened all the windows. And then they had a microphone and a speaker system. Now, you folks that handle the speaker system back there, anybody ever complains about loud? I'd like to take them to Cuba. Because they turn that sucker up. And it is so loud. But it's so the people by the hundreds who are standing outside the church can hear the singing and can hear the preaching of the Word of God. Pastor said to me, I'm going to go out and preach in a brand new baby church. I'd like to have you come with me. I said, sure. I'd be happy. So Sunday afternoon, we get in this little car and we travel out of Havana, out into a little town. We come up to this small house, and he says, here's where the church is. I thought, well, there won't be many here today because it's just a small home. We got there, and we had to knock on the door. They had some kind of a special knock. I never did figure that out. So they knew who it was that was at the door because of security purposes. And then we heard this shuffling inside. Finally, the door opened, and they grabbed me by the arm and pulled me through a door that was open that far. Because there were 146 people in that one little room, shoulder to shoulder, chest to chest, waiting for the preacher to come preach the Word of God. Closed the door behind me after I got in. Then Pastor Hernandez is behind me. Crowd shuffled a little bit more. They pushed him in, pulled him in through the door. Then they pulled us to the middle of the room. There in the middle of the room were two pails, upside down. One for me, one for the pastor. Both of us got up on top of those pails. 146 people, we preached unto them Jesus. And what a wonderful time we had. I mean, it's hot. Don't ever complain about heat again. We were crowded. Don't ever complain about crowded. It was loud. Don't ever complain about sound. It was awful good. Awful but good. Because God's people were gathered together, all these new baby believers, and they were worshiping the Lord in this little house. And God was building His church and continues to do that. Jesus said unto us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And after He finished saying that, He went to heaven. That means that was the last thing on His mind. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Would you believe that Jesus is building His church in His hometown? His hometown on earth? Bethlehem? And other places like that all over Israel? I'm happy to tell you today a little known fact. There are over 100 evangelical churches in Israel today. Now sadly, they have to, most of them, be underground. Because it's not permitted. But, oh my, are they doing a job in reaching their nation? The Messianic Jews and others like that are reaching their nation for Christ. And Jesus is keeping His promise again right there where He made the promise. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You want to know what I call shocker evangelism? I think my watch is going too fast. If I take it off, I won't notice it. Shocker evangelism? Do you know which country in the world is the fastest growing Christian population of any place in the world per capita? Iran. Per capita, it's the fastest growing Christian community in the world. Did you hear about all those Christians on the mountain? Did you know a good portion of those that were stranded by ISIS were born again Christians? that love the Lord just like you and me? Folks, let's not forget the persecuted church. But God's building his churches in places just like that. In Iran, in Iraq, as the Church of Jesus Christ continues to grow. We have 6,909 languages in the world, and we're translating as fast as we can into multiple, multiple languages. 16,000 different people groups. And our responsibility is to reach those people with the gospel of Christ. But Jesus is keeping his promise in the country of Myanmar. Used to be Burma. Great group of people. They have over 800 Baptist churches in that country. As a result of Adnan Judson, and his picture is up in every church, great missionary who gave his life there. Adnan Judson did what he could to take the gospel there, but never knew that it was successful. But now 800 churches. They had a celebration up in the mountains because they couldn't do it down in the plains because the police would find them and they'd all be arrested. It was a Christian celebration. 20,000 people from Burma showed up who were Christians, and they celebrated for 4 days. I said, how'd you eat? They said, oh, we had meat every day. I said, how'd you have meat every day? You know, you think of refrigerators. Said, no, we bring them in live. Then the wheels began to turn. Well, that makes sense. Why freeze them when you can walk them? They'd bring in the cows. They'd bring in the calves. They'd bring in the goats. And when dinner came, blah! And they'd all have a glorious dinner. 20,000 of them ministering and praising God for his faithfulness. Saudi Arabia, every month, I can't go into a lot of detail, but every month 35,000 Bibles are brought into Saudi Arabia and they're gone within 2 days. There is a hunger in that country that's unbelievable. And I had the chance of preaching there, which is another one of those evidences of God's faithfulness. Can I have a few more minutes? Okay, thanks. When I went to Burma, we had translated a Burmese book into Burmese. It was the first theological book they'd ever had. They were so excited about that that they invited me to come to Burma. I had to get special visas. I flew into Burma, and it was all sorts of security that we went through. And I finally got into the country, went up 8 stories. There on the 8th floor were over 250, 260 people that were there for the dedication of this brand new book. And I walked in and I shook hands with the pastor, and the first words he said to me is, take off your pants. Excuse me? I thought, sure, his English is bad. He said, take off your pants. And I said, why am I going to take off my pants? Because we want to put one of our, what are those things called, gingis? Lungis. Lungis. Want to put a lungi on me because if the authorities came in, they wanted me to look as much like them as possible. And by the way, you tall guys, don't even think about going to China. Don't even think about going to one of these Asian countries because you're too big. You way too big. Only us little guys can go because we'll blend in pretty good. So they took my pants off, put this lungi on, and I said, what if I step on it when I'm preaching? They said, well, it'll come off. I said, I don't want that to happen, so I'm going to use my belt. They said, no, don't use your belt. I said, yeah, I'm going to use my belt. I'm not going to go out there. I said, you don't know the way I preach. I can't stand still when I preach, and I'm going to move around. That thing's going to come falling down, and I'm going to be embarrassed. Whew! Didn't want that to happen. So I used my belt. And ladies, it is a bit cooler, isn't it? I was really quite surprised. But we had the opportunity of preaching to those people, how excited they were about what God was doing in their country there in Burma. Ladies and gentlemen, when the rapture comes, we will see the full results. That'll be the end of missions. You know there's a date for the end of missions? Missions end on the day that Jesus comes back. When he comes back, there's no more need for missions. It's over. But that day will demonstrate how well we have done. And I say to First Baptist Church in Horseheads, I say to the churches in Korea, I say to the churches in Cuba, I say to the churches around the world, keep going. Keep going until that day, because God has promised that he's going to bring blessing and that he is indeed going to build his church for his glory and for his honor. Ladies and gentlemen, That's the global report. And there are many other countries that we could talk about. And later on, we might do that. But there are many other countries where God is at work. But I got to say to you, God is alive. God is doing great things. And the church of Jesus Christ is alive and well. Don't ever despair. The church belongs to God. He protects it. He will watch over it. And he'll help us as we reach the people of the world for Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what he's doing.